Well, it is good to be back and to be able to be with you after a period away. We are grateful for your prayers and for God's blessings while we were sick. And we are better now. We were bored in the house as much as you can be, besides yelling at children who don't listen. So it's exciting. Haley has decided that if you're thinking about having children, we will rent ours to you beforehand to help you determine how many you really think you want. Do y'all want to join in this endeavor? Okay, all right. The Holtz are on board too, so we can give you up to seven if you want to try to go that. We will actually pay you per day if you want to hold on to them. It's a reverse rental program. But we're glad to be back and to be able to have your friendship and your presence. And we are grateful for those of you who participated in feeding us during this time. We're grateful for that. It was much appreciated. I want to think about something as we begin this morning with our lesson. I want us to think about forgiveness. And the people that we forgive. Sometimes we forgive people, as we like to say in the South, because they just don't know no better. You know, we feel sorry for people because they don't know no better. And it's easy to forgive those people at times because that's just the way they are, right? That's just the way they are. They're just that way, and you have to overlook that. And so we forgive those people pretty speedily because that's just the way they are, because they don't know no better, because maybe that's the way they were raised. You know, they weren't raised like me and you. They didn't know right from wrong. That wasn't the way I was taught when I was growing up. And so they don't know no better. They weren't raised that way. And we deal with different people in this fashion. We may be dealing with a customer who's belligerent and crazy and bouncing off the walls, and we just say, well, bless your heart. But we forgive them. But the people that we love to forgive, the people that we genuinely enjoy forgiving, is the one who comes to us after they have done us wrong, and they say, I'm sorry. And they're truly remorseful in the actions that they did. And it is joyful to get to forgive that person. That's the people that we love to forgive. We're immediately embracing them and saying, you know, well, it's no big deal. Well, no, I want to make it right to you. Maybe they did us wrong, and throughout Scripture we see context of maybe shortchanging someone monetarily, or maybe we gave them the short end of the stick, so to speak, and so they want to make it up. And we think about Zacchaeus, and he said, I want to make it up double. You know, I want to make everything right. And that kind of person is like, well, I mean, you don't have to do all that. You don't have to do all that. We're good, man. Yeah, we're glad that you're back right. You want to be back right. Those type of people we want to forgive. And for various reasons, we want to forgive people, and we desire to forgive people. And I'm not necessarily embracing or condoning the fact that we forgive people because they just don't know no better kind of deal. And that's the motivation for our forgiveness. We can talk about that on a different lesson. But time and time again, we find reasons to forgive others. And we find thinking within our own minds of why we should forgive them. But it seems that we want to steam the bathroom to avoid looking at the man in the mirror. Because the forgiving of yourself is probably the hardest person to forgive. It is a difficult person to forgive because they know better. They weren't raised that way. They know what's right and what's wrong. And sometimes it drives those people to feel like, well, I need to punish myself. And there's all different forms of this. There's pulling out of hair. There's people that physically assault themselves and slap themselves and go as far as to cutting themselves or ending their life. Throughout Scripture, we find people who had done, who did wrong. And they had different reactions to their wrongdoing. They had different reactions to the way that they conducted themselves after their wrongdoing. But forgiving of yourself is something that is even found within Scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. This is an old, new-timey type lesson. That means I'm using an iPad for my Bible, but there's not a PowerPoint. So there's not the PowerPoint, but I'm using technology for the Bible reading. In Matthew chapter 26, at the very end of the chapter, if you'll remember back that Peter said, "I'll never forsake you, Lord. I will never leave your side." And he said, "Before the rooster crows, you're gonna deny me, not just once, not twice, but three times. You're gonna deny me three times. Never. I'll die right beside you." In verse 69, it says, "Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were with him, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied with an oath, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you.' And then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know this man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And so he went out and he wept bitterly." Two verses later, and some of you, that may mean that you need to turn the page. But in the next chapter, in two verses later, in Matthew chapter 27, and verse 3, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' And then he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the 30 pieces of silver and said, 'It is not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of wood.' And they consulted together and bought them the potter's field to bury strangers in." Peter and Judas both had sinned against Jesus. One saying, "I don't know who he is. I don't want anything to do with him." And maybe there were times of our lives where we live much the same way. I want to avoid God. I don't want any relationship with him. I don't want anybody to confuse me for somebody that's got a relationship with him. I don't want to be ostracized. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want to be put down because of my faith and because of who I associate with. And that may be our association not only with Jesus, but also within the body of Christ. And that may be that I don't want to associate myself with certain members of the church. I want to act like I don't know them, and I want to walk down a different aisle at Walmart. That's what we used to do back in 2019. We would go to the store. And so you would go to these places, and you'd go down different aisles, and now we just stay in the car all together, and we get super dark tinted windows, and we act like we don't ever see anybody. Because I don't want any association with them. Judas had sold out Jesus. "Look, I know y'all been trying to get him and trying to catch him. He's been slipping away. He's been lost in the crowd. He's gone in a boat and he's gone on across to the other side of the sea. And he keeps getting lost, but I will hand him over to you in the cover of darkness." Well, how will we tell which one he is? "I will betray him with a kiss." What will it cost us? Well, it will cost you 30 pieces of silver the price of a disabled slave. So, Judas felt pierced in his heart. Judas was convicted by his wrongdoing, and he sought back to make it right. Remember the people that we were eager to forgive? It's the ones that come back and they say, I'm sorry, and they want to justify it and make it right. Those are the ones that we are eager to forgive, but Judas was denied his forgiveness because of his actions of not turning to God. He decided to end his life. Peter, being overcome with sorrow, convicted in his heart, went outside of the city gates and wept bitterly. He knew that what he had did was wrong, but yet somehow, in some way, we know Peter to go on to be this great man of God, this great missionary who is able to do so much for the kingdom. Would God have forgiven Judas? Most certainly. Did God forgive Judas? That's a good Bible debate. But did Judas forgive himself? From reading of the scriptures, it seems that he did not. Fast forward with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy and is encouraging Timothy in his pursuits of spreading the gospel. He's encouraging Timothy in his pursuit to lead a church, to be a minister, to be a preacher, to be a young man of God. And Paul tells Timothy a few things about himself, about who Paul is, in a way that I believe not only should encourage Timothy, but also encourage all of us. And he tells us this by the mission statement of what and who Jesus was. In verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the kingdom, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, with which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I sent, who I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Our main context and our main theory here from this passage is this: that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I love how Paul tells about some of the things that he did, and I love the way that he words it, with this being the key part. In verse 13, although I was formerly, Paul does not deny the wrong that he had done, but rather he uses that to move forward. He uses that to propel him to the next level. He uses that as encouragement to not do those things anymore. And he does that to show the power and the grace and the divine mercy of Almighty God. And what better person to show this, Paul is saying, than me? I am the worst of the worst, and look at what God has done even for me. It reminds me so much of what he wrote to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8, "Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." It says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. "But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He wants us to know that we were bad people before, but now we are not. That is not who we are called to be. Oh yes, we have done wrong, and yes, we have done things that were ill of God, yet it is not us anymore. Maybe we should clean off the mirror and look at ourselves and say, "Praise be to God that I'm not the old man anymore." If we have done wrong, we should seek to make it right. If we have done wrong against God, we should try to make it right. We should use conviction to motivate us to praise God all the days of our lives, but yet we should not let that roll us in to condemning us. Let me share with you a story. We'll call it a hypothetical story. Johnny got a slingshot for Christmas, or for his birthday. He was 8 years old. Got a slingshot. 8 years old. He goes out into the woods, and his granddaddy says, "You need to be careful with that thing. You shoot your eye out, you know. Be careful with that slingshot." You know, it reminds me of the Andy Griffiths kind of story. But he goes out with that slingshot, he puts that rock in there, and he lets it go, and he's trying to hit these tree limbs. Well, he can't hit a tree limb to save his life. He uses up all the rocks around him. He goes everywhere he'd hold one, and it would go straight at it, and then it'd break. And he's throwing a slider. It would skirt off to the left. It would skirt off to the right, and it would go up over it. And it would come up over it, and then it'd come right back down on the other side of it. But he never could hit the tree limb. He remembered the marbles he got for Christmas. So he goes back to the house, and he gets five little marbles, because he thought he was going to be like David. And so he gets five little marbles, and he says, "I know these marbles will fly straight because they're not crooked on the side like those rocks. They'll fly straight as an arrow." So he goes out, he goes to the woods, and he turns those marbles loose, and he ain't hit the first tree limb yet. He's hitting trees. He ain't hitting the trees that he's trying to even hit the tree limb of. So he's missing awful. He gives up. He comes back to the house, and grandmother's goose is out there just honking in the yard as he comes up in the driveway. He's around the side of that house, and he sees that goose, and something overtook him, as it would a little boy. And he reaches in his pocket. He's got one marble left. It must be a sign. So he pulls out the marble, and he pulls back on that slingshot, and he ain't hit a tree limb all day, and he pops that goose right in the side of the head and knocks it over graveyard dead. That goose is just flopping on the ground, and he's trying to revive it back to life, and there's nothing he can do. And his sister Sally comes around the side of the house and says, "I got you, Johnny. I'm going to go tell Grandmama." "Don't tell Grandmother. Don't tell Grandmother. Don't tell Grandmother." She said, "Okay, but you're going to have to keep my mouth shut." Sally, at the young age of 5, had already figured out the ideals of blackmail and how to use it. "Sally," grandmother hollers from the back screen porch, "Sally, come in and help me clean up the bedrooms. Johnny wants to come help clean up the bedrooms. Don't you, Johnny, remember the goose? Yes, Grandmother, there was nothing. I was just thinking about how much I wanted to come clean them bedrooms. A little while later, Sally, will you come help me with supper? She leaned over to Johnny and said, remember the goose? Johnny said, I think I want to come help you with supper, Grandmother. I always want to learn how to cook. He comes in there, helps her cook. And after supper, she said, Grandmother said, Sally, you want to help me clean the dishes? She looked at Johnny across the table and gave him that little kick, you know. Not like a I hate you kick, but like that kick of, yeah. And Johnny said, I think I'd like to clean the dishes. I enjoy cleaning dishes a lot. She said, well, all right then. As Johnny was cleaning them dishes, he's about halfway through. He done had enough. He said, Grandmother, I want to tell you something. She said, well, what is it, Johnny? He said, Earlier this afternoon with that new slingshot I got, I killed one of your geese. I went out there and I got a marble I got from Christmas and I went out there and I killed a goose. I didn't mean to, but I killed that goose nonetheless and it's dead and I took it out behind the wood pile and I was hoping it would rot away before y'all got to that section of wood. And Grandmother said, I know. He said, you know? She said, yeah. I was standing at the back porch when you did it. I was wondering how long you was going to let Sally ruin your life. And a lot of times, we do the same thing with our sin. We sin, and we try to hide it, and we try to cover it up, and we try to put it somewhere where, maybe it'll be gone by the time somebody gets to it. But instead of Sally, it's Satan. And all along the way, he's saying, don't you remember what you did? Don't you remember how wrong you were? Don't you remember doing this? Don't you forget about the wrong you did? And meanwhile, God saw it all happen. He knows. He's waiting and willing and wanting to make it all right with you. He said, I already know. You're part of my body. I love you. But forgiving ourselves, that's what Johnny had to do. We should use that conviction to motivate us to do right, like Paul did, like Peter did. And we should not allow Satan to condemn us because we have a great and powerful, merciful Father who loved us so much that He gave His Son to bleed on a cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. We should live every day praising and thanking God for that. When we praise and thank God for everything that He's done for us, it's hard to live with that worried, guilty conscience. Because in everything that He's done for us, we can praise Him. We can rejoice with Him. And when we find His purpose for us in our lives, and we do that to the best of our ability, we've done all that He ever asked us to do. I want to go to God in prayer at this time. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for Your love and Your kindness and Your mercy. It's just great to be called Your child. And Father, just as David wrote in his Psalms, we ask You to give us a clean conscience, to give us a heart that is pure and white as snow. Father, we all at different times have been overburdened and we carry around a dump truck and we ask You to help us carry that. Father, help us to know that we are forgiven. Help us live a life of praise to You. Help us spread Your kingdom. And Father, help us and encourage us to make it right with our fellow man when we do them wrong. Let us live a life where we know we are forgiven. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are not a child of God. You haven't been put into the kingdom. You haven't been placed there. You haven't been washed as white as snow. As Paul told the church at Corinth, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were cleansed, and you were made whole. And you can do that this morning through the watery grave of baptism. Being washed as white as snow and being part of the body of Christ. Perhaps this morning you're sitting here with conviction in your heart of knowing what I need to do and I feel like I ought to do it. Leave here doing it and being condemned no more. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.